Hey, y'all, and welcome to Trials to Triumphs. I'm Ashley Blaine Featherston Jenkins, but you can call me ABFJ. This week, nationally acclaimed trauma therapist, life coach, and minister, Dr. Anita Phillips, talks to me about cultivating the garden within. I'm a big believer in the power of affirmations and speaking positivity over my life. In my conversation with Dr. Anita, she made it abundantly clear that before words of encouragement can impact our lives, we have to prepare our hearts, our garden within, to receive them.
When we allow our emotional pain to flow through, when we're willing to engage it, when we're willing to do the healing work, we can make our hearts good ground for I am who he says I am. We can make our hearts good ground for I can write a book that will shake the world. We can make ourselves good ground for God is always good.
Hi, Dr. Anita.
Hello. How are you?
I'm great. Welcome to the pod. I'm so excited to chat with you because we haven't met in person, but who you are, what you give to the world, has impacted me. And I'm so excited to share your light with the world in just another way, in the form of my podcast, although you're doing it all the time in all sorts of different forms. I'm just grateful that you're joining me today. And I just can't wait to also just get to know you better.
Oh, thank you for sharing that with me. I never get over hearing that somebody has been impacted. So thank you.
That's the goal, right?
Yeah, that's it. That's why we're waking up. That's why we're doing the things. It's everything.
It's everything. Okay, well, I'm going to start with some icebreaker questions.
Okay.
How's your heart today?
Oh, it was a little staticky this morning. Mm-hmm. But a little while before we got on, I heard a clip of a worship song that shifted it entirely. So now I'm feeling at peace.
What was the clip of the worship song?
The song is called Bless God. It's by Brooke Lidgerwood. It's on her album called Eight. And she posted a reel of her singing a portion of it where she's just saying, bless God in all of these circumstances. Bless God in the sanctuary. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God when the weapon's forming. Bless God when the walls are falling. And I just, it just was like, yes.
How was
I missing that? You know, but music is so powerful in that way. Just hits you right where you are emotionally and just brought me right where I would rather be. And it was just a reminder, God is good in all circumstances.
Where you would rather be.
I'd rather be.
Yes. Yeah. It's a choice.
It can be.
But I'm saying in this instance, you made a choice to try to be where you would rather be, not necessarily where you were. And
it hit me where I was and met a need in that space. And that allowed me to move to a different space. So it wasn't a disconnection or an ignoring of that, but it met me where I was and then allowed me to move. That need meeting piece is big.
Me and Daryl, my husband, we went to the Kirk Franklin, the reunion tour. Mm-hmm. Last night. And it just was like, I was supposed to be there yesterday, last night. And it's crazy because, you know, you get tickets in advance, right? So like, I didn't know that I was going to need to praise the Lord in the way that I did last night. Similar to you, but really all the song, everything was getting me last night. But you know, the Clark sisters were just singing, it would have been me. It should have been me. It could have been me.
It could have been me.
And I was like,
it probably would have been me.
The thing about, you know, praise and worship is what I love about it is the repetitiveness of it, because it allows it to marinate. It allows you to sit in it. It allows you to really let the words that are coming out of your mouth come from a place that they need to come from. And just saying that over and over again in community with so many other people who were also saying it and believed it in the way that I did. But if it weren't for the blood, I was like, oh my goodness, it took me out. Okay. So I love that we both had a, within 24 hours of one another.
Yes. And like I said, it hits you. You got to let it get to your heart. You know, we always talk about, oh, it's not about emotion and we don't be emotional. Yes, it is. It absolutely is. That's where it begins. It begins in the heart.
Yes. It begins in the heart. Well, I love that we had that. It's a little worship music to get us together right quick. I love that. What's been a peak or a valley for you this year?
A peak, definitely the book releasing on September 19th and making the New York Times bestseller list in week one. That was a peak. That was a peak moment for me. Just that God, he doesn't leave us behind, you know, like the message is his. He's going to see that it gets out. But, you know, that was a childhood dream of mine, is to write a New York Times bestselling book. And so he's just like, I'm going to get my message out. I've given you this word. I'm going to make sure people get it. But also, hey, heart desire. There you go. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And so, you know, we always talk about God uses us, but I don't like that word because it leaves us feeling like maybe when we're used, like we're not necessarily taken care of. Ooh. But God wants to flow through us. He wants us to be vessels. He wants to overflow out of us into other lives. And that's not the kind of used that we have had experiences with often in hard relationships or ways that we treated ourselves or at work, that we can be used up and left empty. But God doesn't do that. You know, he also sees the desires of our heart. He also sees our inner child. He also wants to just have places that will bring us deep satisfaction and joy. And so, yeah, that was a high. That was a high moment. That was a high.
That's a great peak. That's an amazing peak.
It was.
That's a life moment.
Yeah. Biggie. That was a biggie. You know, it was one of those things where you're like, Father, if it never happens, it'll be fine. But man, that was very cool that it did.
Yes.
You know, so definitely, that was definitely a peak. Valley, I would say probably be the flip side of the book. You know, there was a time early this year where I wasn't sure I was going to be able to birth that thing. It was really so painful and so many other things were going on in my life. And it just felt like, God, is this actually going to work? Is this actually going to be able to be what I believe is meant to be? And man, yeah, January, February, very dark, very dark. I'm still wondering if I'm going to really be able to birth this the way that I feel like he gave it to me, and needing to hold on to that for myself. Like when nobody around you understands, when the publisher is pressuring you, when all the things are going on, needing to say, I got to stay true to what God gave me. And it's not finished until it looks like how he gave it to me.
Yes. So. Okay. Well, I'm very excited to delve more into that story, which we will. But that's beautiful. I mean, just even the juxtaposition of the two, they're juxtaposed, but they're very much so related. You know what I mean?
That's why that song hit me so hard. It was like, bless God when the weapon's forming, bless God when the walls are falling. Like, when it's going good, when it's going hard, just don't forget, I will bless his name.
I will bless the Lord with all my soul.
Yeah.
Okay, let's do what we always do and start at the beginning. Okay. So you grew up in New Jersey, right?
Yes. Hardly anybody
ever
brings that up.
What part of New Jersey?
New Jersey girl. This little town called Highland Park. It's kind of in like central, almost North Jersey. Very little town. Most people would drive right through it and don't even know they were there. It's kind of near New Brunswick, New Jersey. Rutgers University's main campus is there. And it was a great place to grow up. Really idyllic. And as a Black woman growing up in the 70s, it was about as good as it could get. My dad made a really good and bold choice moving from Newark, New Jersey down to this suburb where it was very safe and the schools were amazing and we could walk everywhere. Even as little kids, we walked everywhere. It was great. It was a great town to grow up in.
Looking back, what would you say that Highland Park, New Jersey gave you?
Highland Park, New Jersey gave me an incredible education, which included the relationships that I had with my teachers. Incredible education, very small school system, 86 kids in my whole grade in the public school. So that really gave me an amazing, very interactive education. and a sense of autonomy. Because it was safe and small, I could walk or ride my bike from second, third grade. We would just go out and go wherever. And it gave me a sense of kind of autonomy, being able to move around on my own and explore and go do the things that I loved. So I'd say those are the two things that I love the most.
All right. Talk to me about your parents. You said that you were raised by a preaching woman. So I want to know what... Well, first, actually, describe your parents to me. How would you describe them?
Well, my parents have been married for 55 or 6 years, I think they're at now. And my dad's been a pastor for most of my life. I was 2 years old when he went to the church that he started pastoring. And my dad is a very steady, calm presence. He's consistent. He is not interested in the approval of crowds. He wants to do the work that God's called him to do. My parents' church at its height maybe had 250 people at its height, you know, but most years maybe more like 100 and some change, including children. So it's a small church in a rural area. A lot of people don't realize that South Jersey has rural areas, but it does. And I've loved his steadfast commitment to where he believed God called him to minister and never being shaken by what was in vogue or how big people thought the church should be by now. He feels called to serve a community of people as a true pastor. And I love that. I love that. So he really gave me that steady presence of commitment. My dad's super brilliant. He definitely is also where I would have gotten kind of my brain from, going all the way with school, PhD studies. My dad is super, super brilliant in that way, academically and intellectually. So really influenced me on that side. My mom is the powerhouse preacher, organ backup preacher, you know, preacher. Like, man, when people say you're a chip off the block, I'm like, barely a chip. She is the block. I didn't get that old school black preach that she's got, man. I feel it inside, just doesn't come out my mouth. I'm like, come on, I feel it. But then I end up sounding, so I'm a real blend of my parents when it comes to speaking and teaching. But my mom was a very powerful woman. She was the first woman to stand in many pulpits in the Northeast region where we grew up, preaching at churches where women were not considered, it was okay, not okay for women to preach. And so they would have you stand on the floor instead of in the pulpit, sit on the front row instead of in the pulpit. And she was so powerful and changed so many lives that just kind of the pressure of the people elevated her. And so she broke that barrier in a lot of places. So I'm incredibly fortunate because while I was aware of some of the limitations that have been imposed on women in church spaces, I did not experience or absorb it as a limitation because all I saw was my mom breaking the barrier. And she's telling me as a little kid, like one time I was with her and we were driving home from the church after she preached and she said, listen here, those people say women can't preach. Well, they have to make up another word for what I just did. You know, I'm like 9 or 10 years old. And I'm just like, okay, you know, and she would tell me, you do you, never let anybody tell you, you know, what you can't do. And so I have never as a woman restrained my voice. I have no experience of that. I have no experience of feeling like, oh, I'm a woman. Can I move in this space? Can I move? It's just, I didn't absorb any of that. So I feel very privileged in that way. I experienced privilege because I didn't absorb the limitations that many women do because of what's imposed in our society. She showed me it's a no.
That's beautiful. That's a blessing. Yeah. I love that. Is there an experience? Well, you just shared an amazing one, but is there another experience from not even just your childhood, but just from growing up where, your parents just really instilled something in you that's just stuck with you all these years. It's just, you've never been able to shake it. It's just become a part of who you are that you can share.
That God is good. And that's an absolute. And my mom said that to me very directly. I saw her shed many tears when I was growing up. She definitely didn't hold them back in terms of trials that she was going through. And in my book, I talk a lot about open up talking about my sister and her mental illness and just how many traumatic moments that brought to our family. But one time my mom was just so distressed, but she looked at me and she said, I don't understand what's happening, but God is good. We will find out later that we didn't understand, that we dropped the ball, that there was confusion on our end, or maybe somebody just messed up. We will eventually understand this. And when we understand it, God will still be good. And that, man, I just, it's soaked into me, and it has never, that part has never shaken. When in my most confusing moments, in my darkest moments, it has been that answer that is echoed. I dropped the ball. Somebody else dropped the ball. We're confused. We don't know what's happening. And not even getting into the like manipulation of God's character, like, oh, God must be doing this for a reason, because I don't buy that. Everything that happens doesn't happen because of God. And people say everything happens for a reason. I'm quick to say it's not always a good reason. We don't have to say that God did it for God to use it. And so, because that wouldn't be him being good, you know, well, God allowed this, or he did. Listen, God's not sexually abusing children. God's not gunning people down in the streets. God's not doing all of this so that he can teach you a lesson. Or it's like, no, the Bible says in him is light and there's no darkness at all. So how can he give darkness? He doesn't have it to give. And so that goes back. But that assurance that she gave me, God is good. That is going to be true. And whatever the answer is, it will not negate that. And so with that kind of stake in the ground as an anchor, I proceeded to pursue the questions that I had about mental illness, about how we're created, about everything, with this deep belief that God's goodness would just be discovered at deeper levels. So yeah,
that was a biggie. I'm going to carry that with me. Again, it's, the thing about life that is so cool is that what you just said to me is not something I haven't heard before. I grew up in the church. Mm-hmm. I have God-fearing people all around me. It's what you just said I've heard before. But what you just said I also needed to hear today in this season of my life to carry it with me through the rest of my life. Something about you saying that resonated with me in a way that I can truly feel had such a lasting impact. I needed that reminder that that's an, it's a fact. It's a fact. Unwavering, never changing fact. And there's so much peace. I needed the peace in it, Dr. Anita. Amen. I needed the peace.
Amen. Let every man be a liar, but God be true.
I needed even if the liar ended up being in that.
Myself, you know, whatever it is. Whatever it is, when all the chips fall and all the clarity comes, God will be good.
Wow. Okay, you're really taking us there today, Dr. Anita. I mean,
listen, I've lived it out. She put it in me, but I've lived it out.
Okay, well, that leads me right. But that leads me to my next, question. I want to know, what was the moment in your life when you decided to dedicate it to ministry? And also the moment when you decided to also couple it with pursuing, you know, mental health as you know, a pillar of your work?
I don't think there's been a time in my life when I didn't expect that ministry would be a part of my life because I grew up watching my mom sitting on that front row. And back then, you know, we ran revivals. There was revivals. And so my mom would preach for weeks on end every night going to a church preaching revival, and I would be with her. So I don't remember a time when I didn't have a knowing that I would be a minister, but it wasn't in the front of my mind all the time. So I can't really say there was a moment, but I got serious about my relationship with God when I was 19. That was the commitment that said, this is the moment, November 7th, 1992. That's the moment. Of course, I've been saved and backslid and in and out growing up, but that was my adult commitment when I was like,
wait, it was literally November 7th?
Yes. Yeah, 1992. So we're at what now? 31 years or something?
Wow. Yeah. I love that it's almost to the day.
Oh. You're right. Thanks for pointing that out, because I'm 50. I was 19. So yeah, there we are, 31 years. I still have the dress I was wearing. I have never let go of the dress I was wearing that night.
What happened? Okay, what happened?
Girl, let me tell you, I was at college wilding out. You know, up in Massachusetts, just being a college student. You know, I got up there, had my first drink as a freshman, never had alcohol in my entire life. And all the trauma that was stored in my body was just like, yes. Mm-hmm. We've been waiting for this rum and coke for a long time because I just felt like all that tension in my body go down. Didn't even know I was holding it until it moved, you know, but so much trauma that I was holding. And so I developed a drinking problem very quickly and just up there partying and being extra. And there was a young man who was a pastor's son who constantly was trying to witness to me, like, you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to. I mean, I would just get so annoyed with him. And on that particular night, he knocked on my door, asked me if I would go to a revival service with him. And I just was already drinking. I was getting dressed for a party and I cussed him out. I did. I cussed at him. I was just like, you're going to stop bothering me with this. I slammed my door and the Holy Spirit just gathered me by the neck and was like, that's what we're doing. You're at the point now where if someone invites you to church, you would respond to them like that. And I felt so convicted. So I opened the door. I was like, I'll go with you. Fine, I'll go with you. So I put on this long, like churchy looking dress on top of the little black In Vogue 1992 In Vogue black stretchy dress that I was going to wear to the party afterwards. And I went with him to that service, but I never made it to that party. God met me there. And the minister who was there just asked if he could pray for me. And I said yes. And the things that he said and prayed over my heart, I knew only God could have told him. And so it was such an important moment for me feeling seen by God because I had felt unseen for such a long time. Like that was the need. You know, I wasn't Evangelist Graham's daughter in that moment. It wasn't about my sister or my parents' church or any of the other things. He had no idea who I was. So what he said, only God could have told him. And that's what changed me, that he saw me. He saw me. Now, let me tell you this part of the story. The next day, he got my number. He was like, oh, I'm going to give it to some people at my church. You know, I gave him my number in my dorm. Child, when he called me the next day and tried to push up. Yes, he did.
Well, yes, I thought that might have been where the story was headed.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yeah. But you know what? God is good. Thank to do with this man. And I listened to him and he's giving me the whole, you know, I feel like God sent you our way. And, you know, I'm married to this woman, but it wasn't God's will for me to marry her. And I'm listening to him. He don't know he's dealing with. Girl, the message, the sermon I preached him back on that phone, the scriptures I quoted and rebuked him and hung up. His nerves ain't never been the same, I'm sure. Had absolutely, I was like, yeah, God sent me all right to type you up. Because you got the wrong one on today, okay? You got the wrong one on today. Didn't shake my experience that I just had with Jesus in any way. And I felt like, man, this is good. He needed someone to step in front of him and hold him accountable for his behavior. And whether he changed his behavior or not after that, he would be accountable for God communicating to him. And so, you know, don't let folks acting a fool change how you see Jesus. Because me and Jesus went on, and so I've
been hand in hand ever since.
Hand in hand ever since, you know. So I haven't been perfect, you know, but I've never wanted to not be in the relationship again. You know, I've never wanted to walk away from the relationship again, as I had it in some of the times before that. So we work together, you know. Bumps and bruises, but we stay together.
Of course. Yeah. I want to ask you, though, because I think this is going to be really important for me and also for our listeners. You said that you had felt like you weren't seen by God. And it was just by anybody. You just you felt like you weren't being seen
in my most important places. You know, as a child, I was seen achieving. I was seen, you know, being attractive. I was seen, but attuned to heart to heart. Yeah, I didn't feel that connection. And I think that was always missing for me. My parents were very overwhelmed by my sister's illness. It drained a lot of energy from them. And so I didn't always experience there being enough emotional energy left for me. And so there was a lot of times where, yeah, I didn't feel attuned to emotionally, that connection, that scene, those scene moments outside of what I was achieving.
Yeah. And I think sometimes I'm happy you went a little bit deeper into what that feeling was, because I think sometimes that wasn't something you could have given yourself.
No, not then.
And you know what I mean? And I think that sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves or angry with ourselves and feeling like, you know, well, I should have been able to find this for myself, or I should be able to see myself. But
not a child.
Yes, exactly.
Not a child. Yeah. The only way that you know how to see yourself as an adult is usually because someone saw you as a child. Our attuning experiences with our caregivers are so foundational. And when we have caregivers that are able to attune to us because they have the capacity or the energy, all the things, we kind of absorb that experience and we're able to more easily and naturally give it to ourselves later. But when we didn't, we're likely to go without, which is what I did for a long time, or constantly seek it externally because the child inside of us is still hungry for what it needed. And so I define codependency that way. You know, we talk about codependency kind of negatively, like, oh, this person is needy or they're overdependent. But I see it really, it's just still being hungry for something that you needed as a child and didn't get. And your inner child is still hungry for it because they still need it.
And also, Dr. Anita, we come from parents who need to have that for their
parents, grandparents, great grandparents.
Yes, so
generational
it's
trauma, generational loss. And we're starting behind the eight ball with a lot of stuff. Yeah, 100%.
So as much as, you know, I need to do that for myself, my mom deserves it too.
Yeah.
Hopefully. You know what I mean? My dad deserves it too.
Yeah.
And
that generation especially may never make that connection, but we start with us.
Yes.
We start with the healing here and then we go forward. A lot of times we want to heal here and then we want to run backwards and get the ones behind us or older than us, but our first responsibility should be to the ones coming after us. So I had to do me, then I can do my daughter. Then maybe then if you still have time, space, opportunity, if that parent or grandparent is willing, start going backwards, but don't go backwards before you go forward. It makes it impossible to break that generational pattern. And we break patterns forward because we stop them from repeating. We can't repair them backwards in the same way as we can repair them forward. It's
yes, a different thing. That's good. That's really, really good. Oof.
Yeah. A lot of people are saying, oh, I'm trying to break these generational curses with my mom. It's like, yeah, no, you're actually still trying to meet your childhood need to rescue your mom. And that is different. And once we have to let the child inside of us know that they are not responsible for rescuing their parent or their grandparent or their auntie, and that it's okay to take care of yourself. Yes, I want to see generational patterns broken, but don't let that language hide some broken stuff that's going on. The little kid inside of you still trying to rescue a parent. That was never your responsibility.
Thank you so much for sharing that. Yeah. I want to pivot to your book, okay. Garden Within. How did it come to you? Just share with me the process of putting your baby into the world.
Ooh, child. Don't say elephants are pregnant for like 2 years. I had like an elephant. Listen, I thought the book would take a few months to write. It took me 2 years to get it on paper, but it took my whole life for it to develop. First intersected this revelation when I was a PhD student. So that started almost 20 years ago when I saw a neuron for the first time and realized that it looked like a plant. And the similarity was so stunning. I had just one of those moments that you have in your life, like, do not pass this by. If I really do believe in the God in my Sunday school book, then I cannot skip over this moment that this neuron, which is the building blocks of our thoughts, our entire nervous system, looks like a plant. If I really believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, then he must have done this on purpose. And so I went to my Bible and all of these verses about us as trees, as plants, people, as grass. I mean, it is constant from Genesis to Revelation, this comparison, but also of Jesus as a tree of life, as a vine. I said, something's going on here. So looking at that neuron and seeing just that there are billions of them all over our bodies, not just our brain, but over our entire bodies, these neurons are planted. I realized, yeah, that God didn't just plant a garden for us in Eden. He planted a garden within us. And so every day that he meticulously describes the creation of this garden, he's actually laying out a lesson plan for our behavior, for how we function, for our spirit, our heart, our minds, our bodies, our biology, literally mapped out in scripture. It's insane. So this is not a metaphor. This is not an analogy. This is a literal lesson plan that has been written by the creator for us to understand how we were made to thrive. And every single year, every new scientific discovery about our neurons, about our nervous system, but also about plants and trees are proving it out 100%. And at the center of that is a completely countercultural truth, which is that our emotional lives were created at our center. You are a garden and the heart is the soil. Your emotional world, your heart is the soil of your entire life. Nothing in the garden can exceed the soil. Nothing. And your emotional well-being, foundational, cannot exceed that in your life. How you're doing emotionally will define everything else.
I just love the reminder that, like, you know, nothing that God does is wasted. It all has a purpose. It all is connected, and it always has been, and it always will be.
Everything you'll ever need from God is already in place. It's been provided in some place. It's maybe not in your hand yet, but he's a good God, so trust that it is coming. And everything he does has a purpose and nothing is wasted. And he's so good that he doesn't allow the work of the enemy to flourish either. He will disrupt that work on your behalf. So even if he didn't do it because the enemy did it, he still will force good out of what the enemy did. So he didn't do everything, but he will make everything work for your good. That's the thing.
That's the thing. You talked earlier at the top about there being a moment when you were like, I don't know if I could do this. So can you talk to us about what that moment was and how you persevered?
You know, I got the contract to write the book in March of 21. And I have never written a book like this before. I was an academic. I always dreamed my first book would be a textbook. So suddenly I'm out here. God's taking me into a whole different space. And they were like, can you write it in 6 months? I'm like, sure, I guess so. 2 years later, I'm still not done with the book. So the way that my final deliverances from perfectionism were brought through this process, having to do something I didn't know how to do in front of other people, which is my least favorite thing in the world. I would like to go in the dark somewhere and figure something out and then come back and be like, here you go. But no, there's a whole publishing team and there's literary agents and marketing people and everybody's waiting. And it's like, I still don't have it. And then some significant relationships in my life were dissolving. I found out I had a tumor on my thyroid and I had to have surgery, had never been sick in my life. And so the thyroid tumor was exacerbating my emotional pain. So my sadness, which should have been maybe level 6, would go to level 12. Anxiety, which should have been a normal level 4, would go to level 20 because of that extra piece. And so I was just getting banged around like nobody's business. But it was, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I was always able to get my hand on some gratefulness. Because as I'm writing this book about emotional well-being, it ended up being the most painful time of my life emotionally. And I was grateful because I wanted every word on that page to be true, not just in terms of what God said, but in terms of what I had lived. That when I say you can do this, you can. Not because I'm just making up stuff, but because I know what it is to lay there with tears streaming down my face and wrap my arms around myself and tell the little girl inside me, I got you. I got you. With the tears still streaming down my face. I got you, baby girl. I got you. It's possible. to breathe through that, to allow the pain to flow through, to invite the presence of God into your most painful moment instead of asking him to get you out of it.
Mm.
To learn not to fear the failure because you already failed. To learn not to fear the rejection because you got rejected and found out it wouldn't kill you. That's what I spent the last couple of years doing while birthing this book. And there were times when I just wanted out. But so did Jesus. Jesus had that moment in Gethsemane. He's like, please, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this.
Yes.
This next leg looks like it's going to cost me everything. He did that. He was scared in Gethsemane. Mm. Jesus was experiencing deep terror about that, even though he knew that God said he would raise him. He knew it. But yet he was overwhelmed in those moments. And so I invited that Jesus to sit with me.
Mm.
Because he understood that. And I asked for a break a couple times too. God, this feels like it's costing me everything. And it did.
Mm.
But man, the fruit, the fruit.
The fruit. Getting that call. New York Times bestseller.
You know, I mean, now that was like candy. I mean, he really hooked me up with that. That was like, candy. But the fruit that moves me the most, the messages I still get every day.
Yeah.
You freed me. These words are freeing me. I read this book and I was crying on page 2, and I haven't cried in years. I finally let my anger out. I can stop feeling bad in my prayer closet that I'm scared, and I can just tell God the truth. Oh, you mean God didn't do this bad thing to me? Like, the corrective experience that people are having with the power of how they were created. I'd do it all again for one person.
Mm.
And it's not one person. It is tens of thousands and growing. And I would do it again and again because I know what that freedom feels like. And I want everybody to have it.
Yeah.
You're not as broken as you think you are. It's a lie. Your sadness, your grief, your fears, those are not evidences of you being broken. They're evidences of you being human. And like, that is not the battle you need to fight. When we engage that emotional pain, when we let the soil be stirred, like, that's when the seeds of God are unleashed. That's why it says that we end the war with our emotions to live our most powerful life, because the power that is in the words that you want in your heart, so much power. And my heart is fertile soil for that. I can grow these powerful things, but only if I'm willing to allow the flow, because when I stifle the flow of my emotions, the soil either gets flooded or too dry, and then those seeds don't flourish. And so we end up growing stuff we don't want to grow. I end up being fertile ground for weeds, for pain, for lies, because weeds grow in soil when the soil is malnourished. Weeds grow when love has been drained out of the soil. There's a nutrient called nitrogen. It's like the most important nutrient in soil, and it equates to love. When that has been drained, weeds grow. Anytime you see weeds growing crazy, it means that the soil is unbalanced. It needs nutrients, and it needs the water balance to be better. So that's why we're always like, man, why is it so easy for me to grow these lies that I'm not good enough? I have to be perfect, that no one will love me, that all of the things that we have when we're really honest, that I'm unlovable, that I'm not good enough, that I will always fail, that this will never work out. Those things just growing, growing, growing. And when we allow our emotional pain to flow through, when we're willing to engage it, when we're willing to do the healing work, we can make our hearts good ground for I am who he says I am. We can make our hearts good ground for I can write a book that will shake the world. We can make ourselves good ground for God is always good. Mm-hmm. We can make ourselves good ground for I am a good mother. I am a prophet. I am a preacher. I am good at the things that I'm good at. Like, we can be good ground for those beliefs. But a lot of times we're repeating all these affirmations and these scriptures and nothing's changing because the soil is not fertile for those words. You can't force that. You have to be in an emotional place to receive the seeds of those words for them to take root. You can't do it on top of ground that's not ready. Can't do it. Can't do it. And so I'm not making myself a hero saying I got through those dark moments, but I'm grateful to God for the opportunity.
Thank you. Thank you. Because I needed it. We need The Garden Within. It's a book that the world needs. Mm. Dr. Anita, what has been your takeaway from our conversation today?
Just how much we need to connect with people heart to heart. Like, that's what's been happening with you and me since we got in here, from the worship song moment till this moment. Like, we're in a shared, safe emotional space. And so it's easy for me to communicate to you what God has been doing. And I know that people listening are probably surprised at the strong emotions that they have felt at different points in this conversation. But that's because my heart is open. Your heart is open. And so it's calling their hearts open, that we are emotional beings and there is power in that space. Don't fear it. Don't fear it. Don't fear it. You can learn to walk in it. It won't kill you. Your heart is a beautiful, and it was never meant to be a battlefield. It's a garden. It's a garden.
Garden. My takeaway, I want to first echo what you said. It, you know, this has just been such a beautiful conversation, such an intentional conversation, such a conversation that I felt like we both needed today. But part of my takeaway is just that, just how it's almost to the day that so much change, everything shifted and changed in your life. I just think that that's really beautiful and just such a wink from God saying, see,
it is.
Look at where you are today. Look at what you're talking about today. Look at how you feel today.
Yeah.
What is it? 30? What? How many years later?
31?
31.
31
years later.
31 years later.
He's saying, look at where we are now.
Would have never seen it. And all year, God's been ministering to me that I'm at a new start. And so what's happened over the last 30, that I'm actually at a new beginning, and that 30 years from now, my life will be as unrecognizable as it is today compared to 30 years ago. And so again, this has been all year long. And so again, he's done that on this particular date. And this entire, from the 7th to the 10th, was actually an entire like day's worth of experiences with God. And so thank you so much for like bringing that up and drawing that my attention to that, because he has done this all year. It's a whole episode for me to even begin to say how many ways
you'll
he's
be
done
back.
That.
Don't worry, we'll talk about that too.
Okay. But it's been amazing.
I just
trust him.
Also, my button to my takeaway is, God is good.
God is good,
and that's a fact. And I will carry that with me for the rest of my days, and I will always remember how I felt when you said it to me here. So thank you so much. I honor you. I am proud of you.
Thank you, sis.
I'm proud of you.
Thank you.
And I'm so just inspired by your obedience and your grace and your honesty. So thank you for sharing so much of yourself with us today.
Thank you.
Yay.
Thank you.
Yeah. We did it. Thank you for listening. This podcast is produced by LWC Studios for OWN. The show's executive producer is Juleka Lantigua. Our managing producer is Fatima El-Swifi. Shanice Tindall is our lead producer. Jordan Thompson is our marketing coordinator. This episode was mixed by Trin Lightburn. Michelle Baker is our video editor. If you enjoyed listening to this episode, and we hope you did, please make sure to subscribe, leave a rating, and review wherever you listen to your podcast to ensure you hear the next one.